Congregation, let us turn together to the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Romans. Our scripture reading will be the portion from verse 8 through the end of the chapter, and our text, verse 12. Hear now the word of God. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Our text, as I mentioned, is verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Thus far. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let us unite together in prayer. Let us all pray. Almighty and glorious God in heaven, thou art a great God, great in the manifestation of thy power in the creation, having made all things, great in thy faithfulness, in thy providence, having sustained and governed all things, faithful also in having granted us the privilege that we could come to the end of one year and this morning awake to a new year. Indeed, it is thy mercy that we are not consumed, and great is thy faithfulness. Thy mercies are new every morning, and this morning especially, we may take note of thy great mercy. O Lord, thy mercy is so amazing that we have been sustained throughout this past year with all its difficulties and hindrances and limitations, with the fears that were so high in the beginning of the pandemic scare. And yet, O Lord, thou hast been so merciful, especially to us as congregation. We are privileged above so many others, and we are no different, for we all come short of the glory of God. We have all sinned against thee. We all do well to come before thee with confession of our sins, to humble ourselves for the sins of not loving thee as we ought, sins of not having loved our neighbor as we should, sins of omission and commission, sins of thought and word and deed. How rightly indeed we have been called to confession at the close of the year. Lord, we come before thee in the beginning of a new day. May it indeed be a new day for us, a new year, a day and a year that is characterized by the renewing power of thy grace in our hearts, that even as we may be stirred to express new resolutions and new desires and new longings, that we would also lift up our voices to thee with new urgency and unction in our prayer, because, O Lord, how we need thee this year, this day, this hour. Without thee, we can do nothing. We cannot so much as breathe without thy sustaining power. And, O Lord, how much more we need the power of thy grace if we intend to live this year for the glory of thy name. O Lord, convert the unconverted. Renew that which is old and frail and weak. Revive, O Lord, that which is deadening. Refresh and awake, O Lord, those who are so prone to sleep and slumber, as indeed we must confess we all are. Prone to wander, prone to leave the Lord we love even. Prone to sin against thy grace. And Lord, we come to thee and we pray that thou wilt receive our thanksgiving for the many blessings, innumerable blessings that we have received in the year past. But we come to thee also, Lord, and we pray that thou wilt grant us blessings for this year, blessings upon the congregation. Unite our hearts, O Lord, in the bond of love evermore. Be with the young people, and renew their hearts, refresh them in thy grace. Grant that they may grow in the knowledge of thee, with the light of thy word shining upon their minds and into their hearts, that they may be equipped to live for thy glory. Bless us as families, O Lord, and wilt thou grant that the children and parents may know that thy grace is upon them. Be with the singles among us, and wilt thou grant them a clear sense of thy calling in their life and of thy purpose. We pray for thy blessing upon the aged and widowed. Lord, wilt thou supply for them, and wilt thou grant that they may know that they yet have a very important calling, not only personally to prepare for the day when thou wilt take them out of this life, but the calling to devote themselves in prayer and supplication and in testimony and witness on behalf of those around them, among their loved ones, and in the fellowship of the congregation. How we need those who are spending time on their knees in petition for thy mercies and grace. We pray for thy blessing upon the preaching of the gospel throughout this year. Be with Pastor Joel Overton and grant him thy nearness, O Lord. Sustain and strengthen him. We give thee thanks for thy faithfulness toward him in this past year, that with all the other demands and stresses that this difficult year has brought upon them, but he has been sustained and strengthened and enabled so faithfully to continue on in the work of preparing himself and of preaching and of pastoring and of teaching the young. Lord, continue to be with him and with his dear wife and with the family. We pray for thy blessing upon the schooling of our children. And Lord, we pray that thou bless the teachers bless the parents, bless all that is done in order to train up, to teach, and to equip our children for a life devoted to Thee as covenant children. We pray, O Lord, that Thou will work in their hearts that they may be born again in Zion, that in the course of teaching and training and enlightening their minds and training their habits, that they may come alive into union with Jesus Christ, who is the vine, that they may not simply be dead branches hanging on the side of the vine, but that they may sprout life and blossom and bear fruit to Thy honor and glory. We pray for Thy blessing upon the consistory in this coming year. And Lord, we thank Thee that wisdom and patience and tenderness has been given to them in the leadership of this past year. And Lord, we pray that Thou will continue to be with them and enlighten them and help them as they plead for Thy guidance to do that which is right and good and honorable and for the good and growth of the congregation. We pray for Thy blessing upon those governing over us in the municipal and provincial and federal government levels. It is such a difficult thing to give leadership in the midst of a pandemic. And Lord, we pray that the balance of wisdom and compassion and justice may be given to them, that they may have insight into that. We pray for Thy blessing in the battle against the COVID pandemic. Lord, we pray that all the means may be blessed, the various vaccinations, that they may be useful to equip people physically to battle the virus. And Lord, we pray that through these things also there may be a reduction of the inordinate fear and trembling and panic that has developed, that these things may come to rest, not in order that men may become bold again in the pursuit of sin, but rightly humbled, knowing that the goodness of God would call us to repentance. O Lord, we pray for Thy blessing in the battle, not simply against the physical diseases that threaten our physical well-being, but Lord, we pray for Thy blessing on all the means that are used in the battle against sin, against corruption, against the so many influences that have even gone wild in this past year, in spite of Thy humbling hand upon us. Oh, how man is so enraged in his enmity against Thee. We pray that Thou wilt supply such an outpouring of grace from the windows of heaven that there may be a reviving in these times as a result of this Thy special providence. Lord, we pray that Thy church, that we in particular as congregation may be equipped as Christian soldiers, defenders of truth, proclaimers of the gospel of light, that we may fight against the darkness and be able to withstand the onslaughts of the devil, and that we may be ready, engaged, and prepared for the coming of Thy glorious kingdom. And may indeed Thy kingdom come, and Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Make us such willing servants of Thine that we would reflect the willingness of Thy angels in heaven, and especially of the image of Christ, Thy obedient servant, even unto the death of the cross. Lord, grant us that spirit of denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Jesus, even unto the end, we pray, and bless thy word as it will be administered in this hour to that end. For Jesus' sake, amen. In congregation, we do want to commend the collection to your love and charity as the offering today is devoted simply to the cause of the St. Catherine's right to life. And so in whatever means you would render the gifts, may the Lord bless you and your offerings. Let us sing together Psalter number 391, all these stanzas as morning lights the eastern skies. Congregation, what a blessing it is that we could awake this morning to a new year, a new day and a new year, that we could get dressed and ready for the activities of the day. We have passed from the winter solstice, the longest night of the year, and now that that longest night of the year is past, we can thankfully anticipate, as we are told, that every day there is, on average, 2 minutes of more daylight every day. And that will continue, accelerating even through the mid of March, and then decelerating somewhat until the maximum daylight comes mid-June. That theme of daylight is connected with our text. When we awoke this morning and we got ourselves dressed for the day's task, the question that is going to face us from this text is, are we awake and ready for the new year spiritually? The congregation, our text this morning challenges us with this question: are we really, truly, spiritually awake and properly dressed for the calling of a new year as Christian soldiers. Children, you know that in the morning you might hear your mom or dad call you and say, "Wake up, get dressed, get ready for the day." And if you should come to the breakfast table with your pajamas on, I trust your parents would probably say, "Get back to your room and get dressed. Those are your night clothes. You need your day clothes on." And that's what the Apostle Paul is thinking about, essentially, in a spiritual sense. When Paul in our Bible text tells us to put on clothes that are for proper living as and working and fighting in the light that the Lord Jesus has given us, he calls us to wake up, get dressed, and be ready as Christian soldiers. He tells us to wake up and get dressed for living and working and even fighting like soldiers with the spiritual light that God has given us in Christ Jesus, who has come as the Son of Righteousness. He has come as the light of the world, as he says when he came into the world, he said, "I am the light of the world." Are you ready? Are you really dressed to live, work, and fight as soldiers of the light? Well, our text urges us to prepare. Let's look at preparation as soldiers of light, the need for preparation, the negative preparation, and the positive preparation. There is a great need for preparation. The most urgent and most important thing that needs to happen if we are to be prepared and ready to face a new day, what is it, children? Wake up. Wake up. And we need spiritually an awakening. We need a reviving. We need to wake up to the reality of what our time is bringing us and what this new year will challenge us with. We are given light about that. Oh, yes, we're in the dark when it comes to these particular events. We do not know what the day will bring, but we know who has it in his hand. But the Lord also gives us light. He gives us light from the Scriptures in order to understand the times in its spiritual character. And there's such a need for reviving in our Western culture, where so many seem to be asleep. And that's true not only in the culture around us, but that's true also in the church. Far too many seem to be lulled to sleep, especially when we can continue to enjoy so many privileges and comforts and luxuries and go on living as if nothing really, essentially, is going on. As if there isn't really a special message in these events that God wants us to know about. But as valid as many of the concerns are in our culture, we need to focus on the real issues. This year, the term woke has been added to the colloquial current language. And the word woke, you can Google that too, has come up in connection with this concern about racialism that has plagued our culture, especially our North American culture recently. And even in and through all of the concern about the election and about in the United States and about the pandemic, there's this theme that continued to pervade our discussion in the news. The word woke has risen out of the African-American culture, and it can be defined this way: being aware of or waking up to the issues of social justice and racial justice in our North American culture. As valid as many of these concerns are, we know as Christians that we must go even deeper than social issues, even deeper than racial issues, to the root of all of these problems. We must go to the root of the problem, which is called sin. Not just sins, wrong choices that are made, immoral actions that are carried out, but sinfulness. The root of the problem is inside of each one of us as fallen human beings. It is because of our fallen human nature that all of these problems are coming about. And God wants to wake us up to realize that the problem is not out there, and it's not in those people or that leader or that person. It's us. I remember the comic that came out at one time and caused our boarder, John Overton, to really laugh and chuckle. It was in the time of the Vietnam War. And there's an Oop-Pik comic, and the end frame was, "The enemy is us." Of course, that was a political comment of the time, and the hippie generation was all in favor of that. But there was a lot of truth to that. There's a lot of truth to that. The real enemy is not out there. The enemy is us. The problem is us. We need to wake up to the fact that we are prone by nature to hate God and our neighbor. And it's not only the hate speech that is, first of all, to be dealt with. And that's symptomatic of the root problem. We hate God by nature. We don't want God in control of our life. Whether we like it or not, God has pushed the pause button in March of this past year. And everything has screeched to a halt in a way that we have never seen in all of the history of the world that I could tell in accordance with the history books. It's amazing. God has spoken. Are we awake to it? In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul, according to his pattern, after having taught the doctrines of sin and justification and sanctification and spoken about the sovereignty of grace and all of these issues of sin and grace, comes to the end of chapter 11 and begins chapter 12 to apply the practical implications of that. And in chapter 12, he calls Christians not to be conformed to the world, but rather to be transformed by the renewing of their mind, to live new lives with new thinking in a new direction. Specifically, in chapter 13, he summarizes the laws of the second table of the law, as we saw in verse 9 and 10. He went down the list of the commandments in the second table of the law, and then he summarizes it in the way that the Lord Jesus did himself: "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love does no harm to the neighbor. That's a calling that's so applicable also as a principle for us in this past year as well. And the first thing we need is a thorough awakening. An awakening. He says, do this. Carry this out in your life. And as he exhorts them to do this, he realizes the reason why so many, even in the church, don't seem to be responding to that is they're asleep. Wake up. Get ready. Get dressed. And move on as Christian soldiers. Well, so let us look at, first of all, the necessity of this preparation. Why is it necessary? Well, first of all, for whom? Whom is he addressing, really? Is he talking to unconverted people? Is he talking about the world out there? Notice verse 11, he says, now is our salvation nearer than we first believed. He's talking to believers. Believers are saved the moment they believe. The moment they begin to believe, the Lord guarantees to them that he gives to them eternal life and they shall never be plucked out of his hand, that he will supply for them. But these believers need to be alert and ready. And he urges these believers to put on the armor of light, to get ready as soldiers in this Christian endeavor. Stand your guard. The watchman on the walls of Zion is declaring to the congregations in the Roman Empire and to us today, be ready as soldiers, because the enemy surely is awake. Satan is going about like a roaring lion today, seeking whom he may devour, and he would love to drag sleeping, professing believers down into hell with him. Don't we realize that that is the danger of the day? And as we move on, if we move out of this pandemic, the greatest danger is that we haven't learned the lesson of it. The necessity is stressed by the apostle in these terms. The night is far spent. Someone might say that this past year is like one long night. Well, that's not really what he is referring to here. The night is far spent. He means the dark time of the reign of sin in this past centuries. Surely sin has made itself manifest in the utter darkness of its corruption in the Apostle Paul's time. It was the time when the Roman Empire ruled cruelly and there was a growing persecution, and the Christians in the Roman Empire are feeling the heavy hand of the government coming down upon them to oppress them. The cup of iniquity is filling, just as the Lord had declared about Canaan, that the cup of iniquity of the Amorites is full. It was time for them to experience judgment. The day is coming, he says. The night is far spent. The day, what day is he talking about? He is talking about the day of the Lord. Old Testament prophecy spoke of the day of the Lord as the coming of the Messiah. And there was a combination of his first and second coming in much of his prophecy. It wasn't that clearly distinguished. But the Apostle Paul knows now the day. There's another day. Great day, not just the daylight of Jesus coming as the light of the world coming to save, but the day is coming that he will come again. We are living in the final advent stage of history, that the Lord is coming again. It is heaven's D-Day that is coming. And we are in that advent. Are we ready for him to come? The full light one day is going to shine to expose all the works of darkness. Everyone, the apostle says in the book of Romans, actually the words of the Lord himself, everyone who does evil, who goes on doing evil in his life, hates the light. He doesn't come near the light. And the apostle Paul says, as far as we are concerned as Christians, the day has come. Jesus has come. And we now are living in daylight. We have enjoyed the Sun of Righteousness arising upon our hearts and lives. Jesus, the light of the world, has enabled us to know the truth and distinguish it from the lie. He has enlightened our hearts with the gospel so that we know what grace is in distinction from judgment and justice. Oh yes, Christ has come. The day star has risen. Arise and shine, for thy light has come, the prophets foretold. Indeed, arise and be enlightened. But the caution here of the apostle is that if the believer is asleep, and if he is still in his night clothes, still walking about as if he is to carry on life in accordance with the darkness of the world, there's a great danger. As soldiers of the light, we are to be ready to fight against the darkness and lies of the world. Get ready. You are, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Now, he's the light of the world, but he shines upon us and into us, and he expects us to be reflectors of his light in this world. Not to be a candle that is under a bushel, but rather a light that is set upon a hill in this world, ready and equipped to shine forth the glory of God, who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, to show forth his praises. Well, how are we to be equipped? How are we to get ready? Let's look at negatively the negative part of this exhortation. Therefore, so considering the necessity of this, realizing the urgency of the time, that the night is far spent and the day of the Lord is at hand, knowing that Jesus himself, in so much of his preaching, preached in such a way that his disciples were urged to be ready for his coming. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. There's a negative and there's a positive part here. Do you sense, first of all, the urgency in this first phrase, cast off? Sometimes we have our grandchildren over and we go to their room and you can see that they must have been called very urgently to the breakfast table because the clothes are just all over the place. And the apostle is actually giving us something of that image here. He is saying, when it comes to the clothing that prepared you for living in the darkness, cast it off. Get rid of it. Throw it away. There's an urgency here. Wake up quickly. Get dressed. This is something soldiers really have to get adept at. They have to be able to snap awake, get out of bed, get dressed, ready with all of their armor and their equipment, with all of their ammunition and their army clothes and their khakis and whatever. They have to be able to do that in minimum time and snap to attention and ready to take orders. Cast off. If we are soldiers of the Lord Jesus, we cannot fight with night clothing on. We have to cast off everything that has to do with the works of darkness. If you're a fireman, you get on your fireproof clothing and you get your axe and you have your equipment ready. If you're a carpenter, you get dressed according to, if you're a farmer, you get dressed. We get dressed for our intended labor. If someone comes to the breakfast table in their pajamas, we figure, oh, you're probably planning on a real lazy day, aren't you? But that's not how we ought to start a new year. With spiritual pajamas on, so to speak, with night clothing on. The apostle calls us to get ready as soldiers of light. And practically that means, in summary, repent. Put off everything that clothed you in your life of sin. Get rid of it. Now, he's more specific in the verses following. We notice that there are here three couplets of specific exhortations. Not in verse 13. Let us walk properly as in the day. Not in revelry and drunkenness. Revelry, or the King James, the old King James said rioting. And rioting we think of as the kind of demonstrations that are taking place in the streets with all the destruction involved. But the idea is properly translated here with revelry. That is describing this partying spirit, you know. Some people work for the weekend. They work with a view to the Friday night life, partying. And the Apostle Paul says that's not what Christians do. We are to put off this desire to just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, as the secular mindset is. In the time of the apostles' life, there was this Roman god, Bacchus. Bacchus was the god of partying, eat and drink and gluttony and drunkenness. Drunkenness. No, the Christian ought not to be involved with the clothing of boisterous carousing and partying and gluttony. Food is given to us to enjoy in moderation, and so is drink. Alcoholic beverages, wine, is given to enjoy moderately. But drunkenness is always sin. Put it off. Cast it off, the apostle says. Get rid of that. Second couplet that we see here is described as lewdness and lust. This is the sexual immorality couplet here. We have this lewdness, the old King James said, chambering, you know, sleeping around, living for the next sexual encounter with some loose woman or man. Cast it off. Lust, wantonness, immoral looseness, indecent practices, longing to satisfy the desires of the lustful heart. Put it off. The third set of works is described here as strife and envy. Those things that produce disharmony, discord in the church and society, that creates divisions between people, that causes anger to arise in relationships, strife. Some people have their fists ready. You know, the bullies in the playground, as soon as you say something that they don't like, they're ready to fight. Other people may not be clenching their fists, but they are ready with sharp words, mockery, and hatred. Put it off. envying, the covetous jealousy of what other people have, and begrudging those who enjoy more or nicer things than you have. And now the exhortation is, cast off all these. Get rid of it. Another negative element here that comes up in verse 14, the second part, make no provision for the flesh. When a soldier gets ready, he doesn't only get the proper clothing on and pack the weapons and the ammunition, the rifle and the knife and the hand grenades, but he also packs food. He needs energy to fight, and so he packs provisions, the provisions of ammunition not only, but the provisions of food and drink. He has to survive. But the apostle says, get the right provision in your knapsack. That is, don't be making provisions for the flesh. Now, the flesh is not just the human nature, but the fallen human nature, sinful human nature. And so, what are you going to feed this year? Are you going to pack provisions in order to feed the old man and the lusts of his sinful nature? Or are you going to be feeding on that which will nourish your spiritual life, new life? Will you be involved in all kinds of immoral entertainment and literature, reading dirty books that inflame your mind with lust? Will you be watching pornography? Will you be looking at movies that just stir the lusts of the flesh in sinful directions? The apostle is urging us, don't pack any such provisions. Leave that all behind. You sometimes see signs at a zoo, don't feed the wild animals. We have a wild nature in ourselves. Don't make any provisions. Don't pack any food. Don't feed the wild sinful nature. Make no provision to fulfill the lusts of the flesh, but rather pack your heart with that which is good, with that which is right and good. Make no provision. Now, what's a positive? What's the positive side of this? The apostle says here, let us put on the armor of light. And we know that the armor that we need is the equipment that will enable us to be efficiently and correctly and properly engaged in the battle of the Lord. Not fighting our own battles, but in the battle of the Lord. The spiritual warfare that is taking place on the battlefield of sin and grace, especially in the terrain of our own heart, of our own mind, of our imagination, and of our own inclinations, but also the battlefield of the world in the tasks we have and the place we are called to serve and live. How do we get that armor of light? Well, it is a light that doesn't come from within. It's a light that comes from without. It is the light of the Lord, the light of God. And the Bible also teaches us in the apostles' writing in Ephesians chapter 6 that it is an armor of God. It comes from Him. We need to be equipped by Him. And we know as we look at Ephesians chapter 6 that this armor of God, Ephesians 6 verse 11, is something we need to put on. Indeed, we need to be awakened by the grace of God. We need to be enlivened by the grace of God. And we need to be prepared by the light of God's truth. But we're involved also, as responsible human beings, in equipping ourselves. It is that kind of work that God works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, but we are engaged with our will. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Take up, verse 13, the whole armor of God. That's an active engagement. Be deliberately involved in preparing yourself for this warfare. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist. Put on this good belt that gathers together all the loose clothing in such a way that it will not hinder you at all. And truth equips us to have it all together, to have clear thinking, to make decisions in the light of the light of truth. And so he goes on to describe the various aspects that we don't have time really to expound, but to girded with the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, having our feet shod with the gospel of peace, and the shield of faith, taking hold of the shield of faith to quench all the fiery darts of the devil, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, that only offensive element that we may wield. As much as possible, we live peaceably with all men, but we are called upon to speak truth to the lie of our culture. Oh yes, in love. Speak the truth in love. In John 3, verse 21, we read, "He that does the truth," and that phrase actually means he who lives constantly according to truth comes to the light. If we are to be properly equipped as soldiers of light, we have to be in the light. Arise and shine, or rather literally it means be enlightened. If you want to get wet, you stand in the rain, they say. Well, if you want to be enlightened, get into the light. That's why we come to church. Yes, a believer, it's true, a believer is not perfect. He sins. And that's why we need to come to church or to make use of the means of grace or especially listen to the preaching, because we need that light of the truth to expose where we're sinners, where we've gone wrong, and then to confess that sin. We can be thankful for a preaching that shoots the arrow of the truth straight into our conscience and convicts us of sin. Does the believer like that? Well, it hurts. It causes your pride to squirm. But an honest believer, one who is walking properly and one who loves the Lord, will want to have his sin exposed. He wants to be brought to the light. And that's why we want to hear honest biblical preaching that is honest to God and honest to our hearts and honest to the Bible. We need to be in the light if we are to put on the armor of light, if we are to be properly equipped with the light of the truth of God. And then the apostle says, let us walk properly. Let us walk honestly. Let us then, having been exposed to the light and enlightened in our mind and in our conscience concerning the things that are true, good, true, and beautiful, that we walk accordingly, that we live each day in accordance with that truth. Honest Christians will live in accordance with the truth of God. We are called upon not to steal and not to covet, so that an honest Christian, if he sees someone dropping even so much as a quarter, he will remind the person, say, "You dropped your quarter, pick it up and give it to that person." You say, that's such a trivial thing. But even in the small, relatively small things, we are called upon to live in the light of goodness, truth, and honesty, as the Bible declares it to us. Are we ready for the day? Are we ready to live in the light of truth? Are we ready to live in under the dominion of the light in such a way, under the lordship of Christ, who is the light of the world, submitting ourselves to Him as the leader of the army, in such a way that we're ready, if the Lord would come today or tomorrow, that we'd be ready, that we'd be ready to welcome Him as those who are doing. Blessed are they who, when the Master comes, shall find them so doing. Let's do this, the apostle says, knowing these things. Well, you might say, Pastor, that's all good and fine, but if I'm honest, I can't. No, you cannot. You cannot in yourself. And that is why the central exhortation that is implied in our text and stated very explicitly in verse 14 is that we must look to Christ and put on the Lord Jesus Christ, he says in verse 14. What does that mean? That means to flee to Him in faith and in such a way embrace Him in all the glory of His person and in all the excellency of His work, trusting in Him in such a way that we entrust our whole selves to Him. Faith is defined so well by one of the church leaders, John Murray. Faith is self-commitment to Christ in all the glory of His person and all the excellency of His work as He is so freely offered to us in the gospel. And that's what He is offered to us today. He is being offered to us in the gospel that says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." And then continue to look to the light, to trust in the light of the world, to entrust yourself to Him. His name is Jesus. He is the one who is willing to save, and He shall save His people from their sins. Yes. Not just from the in principle corruption that is in your heart, but He is promised to us as the one who will save us from the repeated living in sin by His word of light and by His spirit of power. He is willing to save us evermore, every day, as we trust in Him, as we look to Him, as we take up His cross and follow Him. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Submit yourself to Him as the Lord of your life, not just the Lord of your time on Sunday, but the Lord of your life Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. Jesus is Lord of all, and He ought to be Lord over all of our life. He is the captain of our salvation, the captain of the army. And whatever the captain says, let us look to him, listen to him, and obey him. Oh, there's such a struggle going on. Yes, it isn't an easy thing to be a soldier. It takes commitment. It takes self-denial. It takes the willingness to lay down your life and every luxury and every possession that you have in his service. But it's not impossible, because for the Lord, all things are possible. As we look to him, fear not, rest in him. Christ our Lord already has won the battle. If the captain is in heaven and has already declared the victory, we will never be losers if we trust in him. We have victory. We are conquerors. No, the Bible says more than conquerors through faith in him who loved us. And so let us go on, onward, Christian soldiers, looking unto Jesus, who is the author, and you may trust he will be the finisher of your faith. The work he has in you begun shall by his grace be fully done. The battle is the Lord's. Amen. Let us bow together in thanksgiving. O great and glorious and victorious Lord, we come before thee to give thee thanks for the opportunity to meditate upon this portion of thy word. And as we have heard this spiritual charge from thy word, calling us to be ready, to be prepared, we realize, Lord, we have no strength in ourselves. We have no equipment of ourselves. Without thee, we can do nothing. And that's why one of the main parts of the armor of faith, of the armor of God, is praying always. Oh, Lord, may we live lives of total dependence upon thee, total dependence upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ, upon the blood of Jesus Christ to forgive us of all our sins, dependence upon the lordship of Jesus Christ, who has been declared, who's declared in his parting speech, all power has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. And so he encourages us that the final victory is won and will be won because of him and through him. And therefore we may be encouraged by his parting assurance and promise, I will be with you even to the end of this age. Yes, to that day when he comes upon the clouds of heaven. O Lord, we thank thee for these exhorting and encouraging words, and we pray that thou wilt so apply them to our hearts from with the working of thy Holy Spirit that we may be awakened if we are asleep, and that we may be enlivened if we are dead, and that we may be encouraged and exhorted effectually to take up this armor and to follow the victorious Savior towards that glorious and total day of light when Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt allow us by thy mercy to persevere even unto the end. For Jesus' sake, amen.